friends, it's good to be with you again as we come to worship together today. I'm Ricky James, the pastor at First United Methodist Church here in Clinton. And whether you're watching us from home or listening to us at Supertalk FM, we're glad that you're here. As we finish up our sermon series called Perfect Love, we've talked about how God has loved us before we knew Him, how He loved us enough to forgive us. Today, we talk about how much He loves us, that He wants us to be different, to be transformed, to be perfect. We'll talk about that today. And so I'm glad that you're here to learn about God's perfect love and how you can share that love with others. Welcome to worship.
Would you join me now in praying to our Lord using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Friends, one of the ways that we show our love is by sharing and giving to others. And you do that every week. You share your love by your generosity and your gifts, and it allows us to empower others through missionaries and ministries and opportunities here and around the world to share the love of God with others. So don't ever forget the difference your loving gifts make. So I just want to encourage you to keep up the good work. You can give safely and securely right now online at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. You can mail your offering to 100 Mount Salos Road, or you can drop your gift off the next time you're in the neighborhood. However you give, remember, it makes an eternal difference.
Hey guys, I'm so happy to see you today. I'm Miss Nikki, and it's time to spend a few moments with the kids. So my 4-year-old son was playing outside the other day, and let me tell you, he cannot resist a good mud puddle. Because it's fun, right? Getting all messy and dirty. When it was time to come in the house and wash up, instead of him dragging mud all through our house, I helped him wash off his feet before heading to the bathtub, so they were clean and they didn't get everywhere. And it reminded me of the story that Pastor Ricky will be talking to us about today, which comes from John 13, and we'll hear about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So think about it like this. Let's say someone walks over to your house, and before coming inside, you would wash the dirt off their feet. So back in the time of Jesus, people did this as a sign of respect. So in this moment in our story, when Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples, it also represented Jesus washing away their sins. People today don't actually wash other people's feet when they go somewhere, but it was a sign of respect from Jesus' time. And Jesus said that we are to show the love of Christ by helping others, by serving others, even when we don't want to. It's all about our heart and our attitude towards doing that particular thing. But we are to wash the feet of others because Jesus first washed ours, in the sense that we are to love others because he first loved us. So we should be that example of Christ's love for each other. So you don't need to go around washing people's feet this week, okay? Just share some of that sweet, sweet love of Jesus with them instead. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for leaving your throne in heaven to show us how much you love us. Teach us to be servants like you and to love everyone we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you join me now in affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
For those who know me well, it won't come to any surprise to them that I like to be clean and neat and tidy. Some people think it's a problem, but I think it's fine. I love things to be neat, organized, and I love things to be clean. I've been that way my entire life. In fact, my mom loves to tell the story of how when I was a younger child, I had a problem with sleepwalking. Some people do that. But in addition to sleepwalking, I would do things in my sleep. And one day, I kid you not, she caught me in the laundry room having just washed, dried, and was now folding my sheets, completely in my sleep. I come by it honestly. I love to do the dishes. I love to tidy up around the house. Sorry guys, if that makes problems for you in your household, that's just how we do things in my house. I like things to be clean. I like things to be tidy. And one of the hardest things in my life was when I became a parent and I had these two wonderful, beautiful, messy children in my house all the time. And so I've kind of learned to kind of let go of some of that cleanliness and embrace some of that mess. In a lot of ways, as a parent, I've become much more aware of how much God loves us and all of our mess, and how God delights in His children, like I delight in mine. I've learned more about the perfect love of God becoming a parent myself and embracing that messiness, but also knowing that God desires to work out of our mess and to bring us into a way of life that's clean, but maybe not the way that we think. In fact, I want to tell you a story in the Bible about Jesus and cleanliness. It's a story that comes from the most important night of Jesus' life, the night in which He is betrayed. He gathers His disciples, the closest friends in His life, together for a meal. And in ancient Israel, cleanliness at mealtime was very important. In fact, in an environment in which people walked everywhere, usually in sandals or in bare feet, there was a really important ritual that people needed to do before they had a meal together in Israel, and that was to wash feet. And so any good host would set out a pot of water to allow the guests to wash their feet prior to coming into the meal. But on this night, for some reason, the disciples have not stopped to wash their feet, maybe because they didn't think they needed to, or probably more likely, they didn't want to get caught in that awkward situation where they might start to wash their feet, and then maybe a friend would say, "Hey, would you mind getting mine?" You know, like when you hold the door open for somebody, and all of a sudden all your friends start coming through, and now you're the official doorman for the whole group. There was a fear, right, of that with the disciples. They didn't want to be seen to be the servant of others, and so none of them washed their feet. And then Jesus takes notice of this, and before the meal begins, He gets up from the table, takes that pitcher of water, and He goes one by one to each of His disciples and washes their feet. It's a moving sign of humility and of servanthood. It's also a sign of Jesus making the disciples clean. And they don't really know what to do with it. And they're very embarrassed by the whole situation. And then this happens. I'm going to read you this, and it's from that story, John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. After Jesus had washed their feet and put on His robe, He sat back at the table and said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." If I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. In God's perfect love, He comes to us to make us clean and then asks us to serve others in the same way. All throughout this series, we've been looking at God's perfect love as it comes to us in the example of His gracious love toward each of us. In fact, God's grace is a way in which we talk about the perfect love of God coming to live and dwell among us. It's how we interact with and understand God's love is through His grace. And we've looked over these weeks of how God's grace comes before we even are aware of Him. We call that prevenient grace if you remember from our first week. It's that grace that calls to us, that brings us to the knowledge of our sin and our need for a Savior. But then God's grace doesn't simply leave us there, but then in Jesus offers us, through the justifying grace of Christ, offers us pardon and forgiveness and power over sin itself. In so many ways and examples, we come to understand God's perfect love for us in His gracious acts toward us, in bringing us into the knowledge of Him, and then in His Son bringing forgiveness and pardon. But the really good news is that while His prevenient and justifying grace comes to us just as we are, He does not intend to leave us just as we are, but that our justification, our forgiveness of sins, is the beginning of a lifelong journey of growth, of transformation, of recreation. And so alongside prevenient grace and justifying grace, today we talk about sanctifying grace, the grace of God that journeys with us. After that moment of forgiveness and salvation, journeys with us the rest of our life, bringing us and strengthening us for this journey of faith. Now, just like we've done with prevenient grace and justifying grace, now that we turn to this idea of sanctifying grace, I want to spend a few minutes trying to unpack what that word means, because I bet a lot of us on our daily basis don't use the word sanctification much. Maybe we don't even know what it means. And at the very simple base understanding of this word, sanctification means to become holy. You might hear that word sanctify, sanctuary. It's the Latin and Greek word that simply means holy. But it actually means something more than just holy. It actually means to set apart. You see, biblically speaking, to be holy is to be set apart. We see this in the Old Testament. To sanctify in the Bible is to set something apart for a specific task. An altar might be set apart to worship God. It is made holy. An animal might be set apart for a sacrifice. It is made holy. A person might be set apart, like a priest is ordained in the Old Testament, set apart to lead the people in worship, that therefore they are holy, they are sanctified. But did you notice what makes them holy is not themselves? What makes them holy is that they are set apart for a divine task. They're set apart to worship, set apart for a sacrifice, set apart to serve. God does the action. God sanctifies. God sets them apart. God makes them holy. So when we talk about the sanctifying grace of God, what we're talking about is that God has come to set us apart for the work of His purposes. So all throughout the Bible, the word sanctification and the word sanctify will come to mean holy and pure and spotless and clean. But it's important to understand we're not holy on our own account, but rather God working through us, in us, daily setting us apart for the task of love and service to others. And so the sanctifying grace of God is how God begins the process of restoring in each of us that perfect image in which He made us. Remember last week I talked about how in the beginning, literally in the book of Genesis, we're told that God made each one of us humans, made us in God's own image, and how what God has desperately been wanting for each of us is that we would live into that image. And there are so many ways in which we've distorted and broken that image. through our own sin and failure and mistakes, we don't look like the people God wants us to be. But that's part of God's saving plan. And so God's sanctifying grace begins that process of restoration. God's sanctifying grace means that over time we should look less like the people we used to be, and we should look more like the people God desires us to be. Which means there are going to be better days than others. We're going to have some good days and some bad days. And it never changes God's love toward us. It never changes God's plan for us. And over time, we hope, we pray, we work, that by God's grace, we will move closer and closer to the image of God. Or as Paul writes in Philippians, that we might have the same mind of Jesus, that we would think more like He thinks, live and love more like Him. And the sanctifying grace of God empowers us on a daily basis to move toward that image. Maybe even moving toward perfection. Now, when I say that word, I think a lot of us start to get nervous because perfection is a dangerous thing to talk about in the church, right? Mainly because we've met a lot of people, and so we know better. We know better than to think any of us are perfect. And that's true. When we think that to be sanctified, to be holy, means to be perfect, then we think that's an unachievable goal in this life. But what if I told you that God not only expects us to be perfect, God is going to help us get there? Stay with me on that. Now, in the Bible, there's a passage, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus says this really challenging statement. He says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Wow, okay. That's a big ask, right? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, as Wesleyans, Methodists, our type of Christian that we are, we believe that if God commands us to do something in the Scripture, that God will empower us to actually do that. So if Jesus tells us to be perfect, as His Father is perfect, then Jesus is going to help us do that. Now, there are lots of things that we do in this life which remind us that we're not perfect. And our own judgment of what perfect is also flawed. So it's helpful to understand what Jesus defines as perfection. And thankfully, He does that over and over in the Scripture. In Mark chapter 12, famously, He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." That's Jesus' definition of perfection. What does it mean to be perfect? What does it mean to be holy, according to Jesus? Love God with all that you are, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's hard. That's hard work. And the thing is, for a lot of us, living into that seems like an impossible task. To really love God with everything, and to really love everybody with that same kind of love. If that's what perfection is, that is a tall order. But again, God tells us through His Son Jesus that that's exactly what His grace is going to do for us. To work in us and through us, daily setting us apart, to restore within us the perfect image in which we were originally designed. And there are things that we do as Christians which help us to live into that sanctifying grace. In fact, Methodists began to talk about certain things that we should do very often. And if we did them, then we would live in the grace of God. In fact, we call them the means of grace. Now, there's some that you expect. Things like, you know, praying, reading your Bible, fasting, going to worship, taking Holy Communion, visiting and fellowshipping with other Christians. All of those are ways that we believe help us to connect with God's grace. So one of the ways that we grow in God's grace is by doing the things that God tells us to do. Pray, worship, take communion, spend time with other believers. And in those ways, we do live in the transforming grace, the sanctifying grace. But then there's a second set of things that maybe don't come as natural to Christians as they should. In fact, we call them the works of mercy. Things like visiting the sick, serving the poor, feeding and clothing those in need, doing these tasks to serve others. All throughout Scripture, we see Jesus command us to do those things because those too are ways that we experience the grace of God, the transforming, sanctifying grace. Remember when I told you that, biblically speaking, to be made holy, to be sanctified, is to simply be set apart for the tasks that God gives us? What we really believe is that the sanctifying grace of God sets us apart for particular tasks. To worship, to pray, but also to serve, to give, to love others as we have been loved. And what we see in this story from John chapter 13, when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, when he demonstrates this servant act of love for them, almost this embarrassing moment of love, and he turns around and says, "That's what I want you to do in this world, to love others, to serve others, to wash others' feet." And the reason is, Jesus tells us, is not because people can then look at how good you are, but rather he says, "That's the way I'm going to make you perfect." You think it's about serving others, and that's good, but when you do that, you're going to be changed. You're going to be transformed. You're going to be sanctified. It's as much for you as it is for the people you serve. I mean, that's what Jesus is trying to teach us in that moment. It's kind of like this. You know how I kind of talked earlier about how my kids make a mess and how it kind of bothered me growing, you know, when they were younger? Well, it still kind of bothers me now. But one of the things I really do miss from when they were really young was bath time. They loved it, and truth be told, I loved it. And every time I gave my kids a bath, I would end up soaked. And here's the thing that I learned in that. When you wash other people, you end up clean. I think that's what Jesus is telling us. In his sanctifying grace, he wants us to be transformed. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be perfect in love. And he says the way that you're going to do it best is by loving others, serving others. When you wash others, you end up clean. When you serve others, you end up holy. When you share the love of a perfect God, you end up having perfect love yourself. Now, for some of us and most of us, this will take a lifetime of practice. And the good news is, a lifetime is exactly how long God gives us to share his perfect love with the whole world. Amen. Well, friends, as you go forth this week, I really do hope that you remember how much God loves you, how he's loved you before you knew him, how he has loved you in his son Jesus, and how He now invites you, empowered by His Spirit, to love the world. So go forth in the peace and love of Christ. Amen.